those readings. Unusual pair of readings, especially that second one, jumped out in the middle of a unusual bit. We'll come to that later. Hold fire on that one. But we're doing something different. So if you're new here, you may not know what we usually do on a Sunday. We come to sort of the heart of our time together as we hear from the scriptures, and we usually just sort of go through a book of the Bible, because the Bible's 66 books, all brought together as God speaking in one message, but in 66 books across time and place. And we tend to just go through a book of the Bible, chapter after chapter, and hear the story or the flow of it, and work through that and seek to understand that and see how it applies to our lives. But for the next few weeks, we're doing something a little bit different, different to what we usually do. We're sort of doing this week and next week a topic. I'll talk about that in a minute. A topic about work and our occupations and things like that across the whole Bible. So it's different. We're kind of jumping to different parts of the Bible. It's not usually my preferred mode of operation, just so you know that, because I think it is good just to hear the scriptures, but sometimes it is good to step back and hear what they have to say at that big kind of level. So that's what we're doing for a couple of weeks. It's a good thing to do, but it's just so you know, if you're new here, it's a little bit different to what we normally do. That's what we're doing. If you do have a Bible with you, having it open to that first reading, that Genesis reading, would be good. If you got one of the church Bibles, the red ones, burgundy ones, it's page 2. If you got your own Bible, I don't know what page it is. And if it's on a phone, then you just press Genesis 2, right? Anyway, you know that. Okay, I think I will pray, because I think I'm better, eh? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak to us. You continue to speak to us through your word, through the bits that are surprising or challenging, that shake us or that surprise us, as well as the parts of your word that we might be more familiar with us. Some of us are. But whatever the case, through all of it, whenever we're hearing it, including this morning, please help us to listen, knowing that God is speaking. Bless us with that by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at a previous church that I was at, I once received an email from a wise Christian man in the church, and here's a little quote from what he wrote regarding the teaching in the church at the time. He said, "I think we need more emphasis that we're serving the Lord whatever work we're doing. As most of us spend our waking hours not doing directly gospel work, I think this is an issue that needs rebalancing." There's more to the email than that. It was very gracious. He said, "Oh, I might be wrong," and all those things. He was very gracious. But it was a very helpful email. And there's a key element of it that still sticks with me. And it is this observation. The majority of us spend the majority of our time doing everyday work type stuff every week. Whether it's blue-collar work or white-collar work, whether it's at home or in a specific workplace, whether it's paid or unpaid, or preparing for work through study, whether it's in excitement or drudgery, whether it's teaching, producing, managing, raising, caring, fixing, entertaining, administering, writing, planning, negotiating, lugging, building, providing, testing, whatever it is, most of us have at least one occupation of some sort or another, an activity or a responsibility that takes up most, if not all, of our waking hours. And many of us who don't have any such occupation either are looking for one, or, as I say, are in study, preparing for one, or we have our lives still filled up with various responsibilities and things that occupy us day to day. That's the case especially for those who've worked in an occupation most of their lives and don't anymore. They still often say, busier than before I was retired. Well, for the purposes of the next 2 weeks, I'm going to call that occupation, the thing that you do with most of your time, work. And you can just translate that into whatever your situation is. That's what we're going to be thinking about today and next week, work in the life of faith. Perhaps appropriately, we're beginning that on Labor Weekend. But as we think about work, we'll do it in two parts. Today, work in God's world, which is a bit more kind of theology, a bit more of the foundation, the understanding, the underpinning of work as a Christian. And then next week, we'll think a bit harder about how work connects with who we are and the specifics of the lives we lead day to day. So work in God's world today. An overview of how work fits into the unfolding true story of our world, which is found in the Bible, and what that means for our work. And let me say, this is particularly thinking of work for a Christian. If you're not a Christian here today, or you're new to all this, this is a chance to get a little window in to what difference it makes to people who follow Jesus in their everyday work. You get a wee picture of what the difference is for someone who's a Christian and how they think about and approach their everyday work. Now, I don't know how you feel about going to work, probably on Tuesday, for some of us maybe tomorrow, but probably on Tuesday, being Labor Day tomorrow. If you're going to work on that day, on Tuesday, don't know how you feel about it. Or perhaps on Tuesday it'll be back in the routine of school runs and pickups and drop-offs and keeping things going. Or perhaps it's the routine of looking for work or the routine of study. I wonder how you feel about it. Do you feel excited about that prospect? Still 2 days away, so maybe you don't have to worry about it as much, but is it exciting? Perhaps not so much. Sometimes it can be hard to think of work as a good thing, but actually that's where the Bible starts when it comes to work. From creation, from the beginning, work is good. Our first reading today painted a picture for us of the world as a wonderful creation. Not fallen, not sinful, not broken, but a very good creation. Yet in that picture, did you notice things weren't still utterly complete? Do you see in verse 5 in Genesis 2, if you've got it open, you can still see it there, no shrub had appeared, no plant, because the Lord hadn't sent rain, and there was no one to work the ground. You just get a little hint, don't you, that something's missing. It's good, it's very good. There's life and there's potential, and yet the ground is not being worked. And that little hint gets confirmed because after, in the story, we see God make the man and he makes the Garden of Eden. Then verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden. Why? To work it and take care of it. See, this is a purpose which is given, a mandate, a job to fulfill. The man is to work the garden and to take care of it. Remember, this is before sin has come into the story, before the world was broken. Yet work is there. Humans are given work to do in paradise. There's work in paradise. In fact, back in chapter 1, just before this, famously, God says he will make humanity in his image. And a big part of what it means to be in the image of God is to echo his loving rule of creation, his subduing, ordering, caring for creation. So if you put those two things together, on the one hand, work is present in God's good creation as a good purpose for us. And it's also a way to express the image of God, caring and ordering and looking after the world God's made. Now I know that on Monday or Tuesday morning, our work doesn't always feel like it's a God-given good thing. We'll come back to why that is in a moment. But still, whether you feel it or not, it's true. Work is a good thing. It's a part of God's good creation purpose. When you go to work and you contribute to the world, that is part of God's good intention for us. It's valuable in and of itself as part of God's design for humanity. That's one of the reasons it can also be an ache when you can't work, when you're not able to. You feel the loss of a good thing when you can't find work, or when you lose your work, or when you're not able to work anymore. It's more than just a financial thing. It's a sense of being productive and purposed, and that's a hard thing to lose. But if work is so good, why do Monday mornings often feel the way they do? Why does work often feel like a curse? Well, that's because it is, kind of. Let me explain. See, as well as being part of the good creation, work is at the same time tarnished. It has been infected with the brokenness and fallenness of sin. The wonderful paradise that we have pictured for us in Genesis chapter 2 is not the whole story. The next chapter, we see humanity rebel against God. And things go very badly. The creation is messed up. And the rebellion against God, by the way, this word sin, a lot of people hear the word sin and they think, oh, that's kind of being naughty or doing something a bit wrong. Now, sin is when you've said to the one who made you, I don't care about you. I'm not interested in you. It's a serious thing. And that's what comes into the world in Genesis chapter 3. And as a result, the world is cursed. And a major part of that curse involves work from Genesis 3:17. This is what it says. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it for all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Here a new word, a new term comes into play. It's the word toil there in verse 17. It's not just work anymore, it's toil. Labor with this nuance of frustration and unfulfillment. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat. The ground is pictured as fighting against us, producing thorns and thistles to frustrate our work. So work is tarnished. I remember when I was in my early 20s, not quite last century, but almost, and I was working as a drummer and a drum teacher, and I thought that was about the best job in the world. I couldn't think of a better job. I was playing drums. I was teaching other people how to play drums. But some days I'd have a lesson, and some kid would turn up having not practiced again, and I'd have to teach them the same drum beat for the 17th time, and it was toil. It felt like toil. And sometimes when I'd even have to take my drum kit and lug it to a gig that I was playing, it felt like toil. And I couldn't understand it because I was sure this was the best job in the world, but sometimes I still dreaded it. Well, this passage in Genesis was actually a revelation to me. Because I realized that even the best work in the world has a toilsome element to it. Sometimes even the most fulfilling, enjoyable work will feel like toil. Because we work in a cursed world, where our work is cursed. Work is always, at least in part, toil. So don't be surprised by the Monday morning blues. Of course, some of us find ourselves in jobs where the toil is more pronounced, where it almost feels all toil. Perhaps that's because we can't see the way our work contributes or is productive. We can't see it seeming like it has any purpose. Perhaps it's because our work environment is no good. Our bosses or the people we work with seem to make the toil even more toilsome. Please remember not to do that if you're a boss or a co-worker. There's enough curse in the world already. We don't need you to add to it. But as I've said, even the most enjoyable work will have a toilsome element. Which means, of course, if you're looking for ultimate fulfillment, purpose, and meaning in your work, it will disappoint you. If you're a young person here today, you're sort of just starting out in life and on your way into the world kind of thing, please don't look for your purpose in your work. Don't think your career is going to give you purpose. It'll give you enjoyment. You look for enjoyment, look for good things out of it, but don't think it's going to be your ultimate purpose. There's definitely purpose and a God-given joy built into our ability and our capability to be productive and caring in work, but it's not ultimate joy. It's too broken for that on this side of the fall. It was never intended to be our main purpose, and after the fall, where it's tarnished as well, it definitely won't be able to give us that ultimate fulfillment. It's a bit like a damaged cardboard box. If you put a little bit of weight into a damaged box, it'll hold. But if you put too much weight in, the bottom will fall out and your stuff will get broken because it can't hold that much weight. Work after the fall is like that. It can hold some weight of purpose and fulfillment, some of our kind of joy and things in life. But if you try to put too much of your need for purpose into it, it will fall apart under the pressure. Work is tarnished. But that's not the end of the story either. We've seen from Genesis that work is good, but also tarnished. And that picture of work plays out pretty much through the whole Old Testament, the part of the Bible written before Jesus comes. The books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, if you want something to look at further, if you read the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes sort of together, you'll see these two elements of work, the kind of purpose and goodness of it and the toil of it. You'll see them pictured very clearly. But when we come to Jesus, who is the heart of the Bible story, we come to him in the New Testament, we see a couple of important developments. First of all, a little bit like what we've already seen, work is not saving. It's not saving. A little bit like what I said before, but a bit differently. Some people look to work, to their career, even to the work of bringing up children or grandchildren, as the thing that will mean they have a future and a hope and meaning, as a sort of salvation. They see it as their lasting achievement, their hope to be remembered, their legacy to make a difference. And in the light of the fact that we all die, and our time is short, and the universe is huge, and so we feel small, people can look to work, to their occupation, the things they do, to save them. But at that point, we're back at the damaged cardboard box again. Work simply can't do it. Even the important, vital work of raising children, as good as it is, it can't save you. It can't give you ultimate purpose. Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is claiming here that he is the one way to the Father, to God. Which is a big claim, isn't it? It's a big claim. He knows it's a big claim. But because it's true, he's also the one way to real meaning and fulfillment at the deepest level. Because God is our creator, the one who gives us ultimate meaning. And he's the only one who can save us from the meaninglessness that death imposes on us and our lives. Work can't do that, even though sometimes we try to make it do that. And Boris Becker is a good example of this. Some of you may remember him. He was one of the greats all time in tennis. He won all kinds of things. He was a great player. He said this, "I'd won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I could want, money, cars, women, possessions. He said everything. I know this is a cliche. It's the old song of the movie and pop star who committed suicide. They had everything and yet they're so unhappy. I had no inner peace," he said. See, this was some years ago Boris Becker wrote this. He had great career fulfillment. If a career was ever going to save you, was going to give you fulfillment, give you ultimate meaning, he had it. He was at the absolute top of the world. Yet for him, and as he says for so many others, it didn't save him. It didn't save him from his lack of peace. It didn't give him ultimate meaning. And sadly, it seems, it still hasn't. Because he's gotten into marital problems and legal problems as his life has gone on. See, even the best career won't save you or give you ultimate meaning. Work doesn't do that. So please don't try to make it do that. But this side of Jesus, we see not only what work can't do, we also see what it can do, what it is. And one of the key things is this. Work is loving. It's productive, not only for us, but for others too. At its heart, the goodness of work in the Christian life is probably found here. It's a great way, work is actually a great way to love your neighbor, which Jesus said was one of the two greatest commandments. The Apostle Paul said, we heard it in Galatians, it sums up the whole law, love your neighbor. I wonder if you think of work as loving others. It actually is. It's a great way to share. As we work, we're contributing, we're helping others. We tend, in our culture, we tend to see work, like most things, as self-interested. It's about me doing something that fulfills me and getting the pay and conditions and holidays I deserve. You have a look, if you're at high school, you have a look at the careers things and what they say to you. How can you find something that will fulfill you? Where can you find something that you'll feel like you've got to... The Christians, we can see work very differently to this. It's about me sharing my gifts with others. It's about me being productive and seeking to be a blessing to others with my time and my abilities, even as I'm paid and it sustains me. The ways that work can bless others are multiple. For a start, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. There's a couple of things there. At the end there, that they may have something to share with those in need. In the first place, work earns for us, and that enables us to share. I've known many generous Christians who take this very seriously. When we were at Bible College in Australia, we're very tight on money. There's a man who made mega bucks in the UK on, I don't know, share market or things I don't understand. He made mega bucks, and he shared with us incredibly generously. We'd never met him, but he was connected to us through someone else. And there is no way we would have been able to get through college and been well trained for gospel ministry without his generosity. There's just no way. Without him and his wife deciding to share with us through the money he earned. But even if you don't make huge amounts of money, working and earning enables you to share something. And that is a great way to love your neighbor. Working is loving in that way. But in fact, by sharing your gifts and your abilities and your time, doing something useful, as it says there, that in itself is loving, apart from the money. It's loving to your boss, obviously, if you work hard and use your gifts and your abilities well. But also it's loving to wider society because it provides services or it cares for people or it helps to order society so that others can be productive. This is why intentional idleness is not loving, why it's inherently selfish. In growth groups, about a month ago, we saw in 2 Thessalonians this. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. See, intentional idleness is inherently selfish. Choosing not to contribute but rather to sap others, it's selfish rather than outward looking and sharing. It's something that I know. I was a young man once. Young men can be inclined to be intentionally idle. You know that you're just sapping, don't you, at that point? You need to man up, right? You need to go and contribute. I remember that myself. Now, notice I'm talking here about intentional idleness. That doesn't apply to anyone who wants to work but can't, or to anyone who contributes in other valuable ways, such as being a stay-at-home mum and dad, which is work and not idle. I know that. Or perhaps conscientiously volunteering time for good causes. That's not idle either. But intentional idleness is selfish. And conversely, work is loving in its contribution to others. Which is exactly why we heard those extraordinary words from the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, which I hope made you go, whoa, when you heard those. In our second reading that Bryn read, Paul spoke to slaves and he told them to serve their masters wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord. Now, that was surprising. Despite what you may hear in pop culture, the Bible is no great endorser of slavery. Indeed, the biblical view of humanity paved the way for the abolition of slavery, which is why Christians like William Wilberforce and Eluda Equiano, they were the driving forces for the abolition movement. That's why slavery is gone today, because of the Christians like that. But the motivation to Christian love in work is so strong that it can even... I just realized I made a mistake. That's why slavery is not legal today. It's not gone. There's lots of it around. I need to just correct that. There's lots around. We should be doing what we can to stop it. Let me carry on. But the motivation to Christian love in work is so strong that it can even motivate a slave to show love to his master by serving him wholeheartedly. And in that way, that attitude of love and service, the slave is actually loving the Lord, serving the Lord. That doesn't make slavery okay, by the way, but in itself it highlights the huge Christian motivation to love. That the motivation to love in our work is so strong that it's even there in the midst of an evil like slavery. Well, work is loving then. Do you think of your work in that way? As a chance to share your gifts and to earn something to share, as a chance to contribute to the good order and care of society? That's a discussion to have over morning tea today. How can your work help you to love others? Of course, there are some kinds of work that are not loving, that are inherently sinful or really don't contribute to sharing and to society's good. We saw an example of that before from the Apostle Paul when he told those who steal to steal no more but work instead. Cat burglary, it's not a good job for a Christian. It's not a way of loving your neighbor. And there are other areas as well. If you're in an area of work that really isn't loving, then you need to consider what you do with that. There are areas, there are industries and things that really don't help people but actually just harm people. Do you need to move? If you're in one of those areas, do you need to move into a different line of work and use the time and abilities God has given you in a loving way? That's a tough call. It's a radical call. And it's not easy to work out. I'd be happy to chat about it afterwards if you're feeling sort of concerned about that. in some cases, it is necessary to do that. Well, there's much more to say on all of this, and I'll say more in some of these practical areas next week. But to finish, I just want to point to one more thing, and that is that work is in our future. The picture of the future, the ultimate end of all things, the end of the Bible story, is not what you might think. It's not what many people think. It's often thought of the idea of, you know, the Christian hope is floating around in heaven on a cloud idly. But the Bible's picture is very different to that. In the picture of the new creation at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, what we see is exactly that, a glorious new creation. God having remade our world. And it says there, his servants will serve him. And that's our future. If we trust in Jesus and are part of this new creation, we will serve. Our future is service of God forever. And that word service probably especially relates to worship. But it is an active word. It's not just a passive kind of sitting around word. And given the very physical picture given to us of the new creation in light of Jesus' physical resurrection, I take it that we'll be working in the new creation. We'll be actively using our resurrected bodies productively and creatively. Just as work was in the good creation at the start, so it will be at the end. But the work then will be untarnished and absolute in its service of God. It won't be toilsome like now. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of work for the Lord in an ultimate, pure, fulfilling, joyous sense. That's our future if we follow the Lord Jesus. So let that inspire your work now. As you seek to serve Jesus now in your daily work, foreshadow your future, joyous, fulfilled service of Jesus for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we don't have to live purposeless lives. Thank you that we don't have to live lives that are without reason. But we can live lives that have a purpose because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us to bring us to know you. And as part of that, we thank you for work, for all the kinds of work, for paid work and unpaid work, for work that's been done through our lives or work that's on our way that we're studying for. We thank you for it. We thank you that we have the privilege of being part of this sort of productive, creative process in the world. We do pray you'd bless us as we think about our work to understand what we are doing as people who follow you, that we might see that our work is a way that we can love people. Our work is a way that we can contribute and be productive. We pray for those who are working, that you'll help them to do that. For those who aren't working or can't work, that you'll give them grace and help. We pray for those of us who are hearing this today and considering this maybe for the first time, that you'll open eyes to see the wonder of what it is to have our everyday lives transformed by knowing that we serve a God who loves us. Bless us with all these things, we pray, for your glorious sake. Amen.